Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 11. But before we read, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you this evening as we open up your word for a fresh touch from heaven. Thank you for your help in times past. Thank you for your help this morning. Thank you for the promise of your strength in our weakness. Tonight I rely on your strength in my weakness. I pray that you would give that anointing that is needed both to the speaker as well as to each hearer. Help us to be able to receive. Help us to hear your voice, to glean what you want us to glean. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse number 11, and they heard these things. That kind of indicates that I need to back up, doesn't it? That I should have started before 11. This first phrase in verse number 11 shows the relationship between the episode that is involving Zacchaeus prior to this and the following parable. And perhaps the previous verse, the words in this previous verse, somehow increased an interest in the subject that seemed to be ever present in their minds, not only in the minds of the disciples, but also in the minds of the antagonists, Christ's antagonists. Because they all seemed to have an interest in what Jesus would talk about when he said something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom that stood out to them, that stood out to the antagonist on one side of things, and it stood out to his disciples on another side of things. The antagonist wanted to use it against him, and his disciples were encouraged and blessed and excited about the possibility that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, coming to earth, and they were going to have this established kingdom again. We read further in verse number 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so when he's talking about this stuff and when he's bringing up this subject, it piques their interest, it increased their interest, because even now, as they're drawing close to Jerusalem, it increases that excitement and that air of expectancy, because it was in Jerusalem that he should set up his kingdom. That's where the new king would come and set up a kingdom. It kind of was brought to a climax, or exploded into a climax as they praised and made the proclamation of during Christ's triumphal entry on that Palm Sunday. But all of that excitement that they had experienced, all that excitement that was building up within them was really due to a mistaken notion. Even though it was a universal belief, even though it was something that was pretty much all around them, all of their disciples, all of the followers of Christ, all of those that really believed in the messianic appearance of Christ, they believed that his kingdom would immediately appear. And Jerusalem was a place for that Messiah to set up that kingdom and expected to set up his kingdom. And so many of them at this point in life, they were evidently believing that now was the time, this was the point that Jesus would set up that kingdom. And so in an effort to correct that notion, to change their thinking, Jesus gives this following parable. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. I'm going to conclude the reading at that point. You probably know the rest of the parable, and if not, you can read it at some future point. But Jesus is trying to change their thinking. He's trying to change their notion. Now, some commentators would suggest and say that when he talks about a certain nobleman going into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return, that he was actually talking, using as an example what was really or had really gone on in their particular culture, in their particular context. That one of the kings, one of the two noblemen, Herod and his son, Harold. How in the world did I bring you into this? Did I say Harold first? I did. Herod and his son, that they went into a distant country to receive another kingdom. That Jesus was using something that was real to them to bring to reality to them what he was trying to get across. So what is he trying to get across here? Maybe we could just sum it up by saying and repeating the words that Jesus used in this parable to catch the attention of his listeners. You say, well, what could that be? You can find it in verse number 13. He said, occupy till I come. Get your eyes off of the expectancy that my kingdom is going to happen now and be ready for it when I come. But in the meantime, occupy. Stay busy. Trade till I come. Work till I come. Whatever the case may be, he's saying, stay busy. I want us to look this evening at the portion of this that would suggest to us that there is an occupation that we have, a task that we have been given. And in that occupation, or within the confines of that task, we have, and we ought to have, some goals. We ought to have some plans. Do you have any goals in life? No, I'm not talking about having goals such as being a millionaire by your time you're 30 or when you're 40 or 50 or retiring with enough money just to survive. I'm not talking about those kinds of goals. I'm talking about a goal on the spiritual side. Because that's really what he's speaking about, although it does include the physical side, that we are to occupy on the physical side, but also we have to conclude that Jesus is wanting us to occupy until he comes with an occupation, and within that, goals, a task to do, goals spiritually, short-term goals, long-term goals. As we approach revival meetings, we think about short-term goals. I want to come out of revival better than what I'm going in. I want to come out with some renewed strength and more than what I went in. I want to come out with a renewed commitment more than what I went in. We have these short-term goals going into revival. What about long-term goals? He's saying that we should occupy until he comes. That's suggesting that we don't know when he's coming. We don't know how much time we have. But we have to have some kind of a goal. There's personal goals. There's goals for the church. There's goals for souls. Wouldn't it be something if we could all be like Leonard Robb? Would everybody like to be a Leonard Robb, one that goes out on the streets and the highways and the hedges, and he compels people to come in, not just simply compelling them to come to church, but he's compelling them to come to Jesus? I think it was just yesterday that he was out in some public arena with his bus, his church bus that he runs and brings in people. And he had a booth set up, a table set up, and he was giving out Bibles. And he had a banner that said, "Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you." And he had opportunity several times in that time frame that he was there to give and offer prayer on behalf of somebody's specific needs and point them to Jesus. Do we have any goals of leading anybody to Jesus Christ? Have you ever led somebody to Christ? Jesus is saying that we are to occupy in the kingdom of God until he comes. Not everybody's a Leonard Robb, I can assure you of that. It would be hard for most of us, if not all of us, to do what Leonard Robb does. I understand that. He doesn't understand that. He thinks we all should do what he does. Sister Darlene Line, precious, precious person. I couldn't do what she did. I've watched her in her element, working among those bus kids and those rowdies and having to call the cops to church because of the rowdies got out of hand. You know, that's beyond my level of nerves. But we each one have a called task as a Christian to occupy or to do an occupation, something that God has given to us to do until he comes. He isn't so much concerned about the difference in the two people that he lists in this parable here between the 10 returning versus the other person returning of 5. He doesn't give any kind of a negative context to the person that only returned 5 in comparison to the one that returned the 10. The big problem that Jesus points out is when somebody doesn't return any, that doesn't even give an effort to do anything for him. Life is a great workshop. Life is a great workshop. I don't know if you caught that yet. Let me say it again. Life is a great workshop. We have our place, we have our position, we have our shop ready, set up, and prepared, and we go to the workshop. Life is a great workshop. There's things for us to do in this life that we live. This workshop has contracts that come into it. Work assignments. You can call them assignments or you can call them contracts. Some of you would understand contracts better than you understand assignments because you work daily in your business with contracts. You go by contract. Somebody contacts you or you contact them and convince them to do their job with you or something like that. And there's some kind of a contract that is signed that says, I want this and you will do that. And yes, we agree. And so we sign those papers. And we're talking about the workshop of life spiritually and the task that God has given us. Sometimes we have a premonition. Sometimes we are able to be prepared for the contract that comes. But sometimes God gives us a contract on the spur of the moment. We have a contact with an individual that God has brought across our pathway, and He wants us to be faithful in fulfilling that contract. Now, we could stop here and ask a question, and we could really spend some time digging into our own personal lives about how faithful we are to those impromptu contracts. Anytime I think about those kinds of things and those daily opportunities or weekly opportunities, maybe it's monthly opportunities, I don't know how often it is that God brings to you a personal contract on the spur of the moment. And when we're talking about these contracts, we're talking about being faithful in them, in those contracts. I'm always reminded of that one that I failed at. We had Josh Modlin recently, not too long ago. I don't remember when it was, and I think I've shared this before. Bear with me if I share it again and it's boring to you, but I had to apologize to him again in my failure to meet the contract that was given to me to deal with his uncle's, maybe it was his great uncle's soul. Because I had this to do, and I had that to do, and I had to get this done, and I had to finish up this stuff so that I could get everything done to preach twice on Sunday, and then get back to camp to give my youth camp report to conference. I just had so many things going through my mind, but I had also this thought: Friday night and Saturday, you need to go see Wayne. You need to go see Wayne. You need. But I've got all of these other things to do, and I went back to camp on Monday, and I gave my report, and I did all of my duties in youth services at camp meeting, and I came home the next Monday only to find out that Wayne was in eternity without God. You see, we have tasks. Life is a great workshop. Work comes to us in contracts, and they should come. They come from the Lord. They are given to us from the Lord. And work that is really, truthfully, truly performed, or faithfully performed, leads to and prepares us for a higher work. Maybe a bigger contract, or another contract, another responsibility. This is all preparation and growth to the next step. You can look at it as a Sunday school class. You can look at it as a VBS. You can look at it as helping in youth camp, or working at adult camp, family camp. You can talk about all kinds of different things. But the greater responsibility, when he came back and he received the monies, he didn't give them an increase in money, but he said, you can be the leader or the ruler over 10 cities or over 5 cities. Every duty faithfully completed is a step on God's ladder. Walking up and climbing God's ladder. Every duty faithfully completed. I've talked with some people, and maybe all of us at some point have been somewhat guilty of it. Maybe not. I can't speculate for everybody, but I know that it's a problem or an issue for a lot of people that they want to do the big tasks. They want to jump in. They want to have some great opportunity, and so they're waiting around for that great opportunity. But quite honestly, when we have that great opportunity, we'll probably be too scared or weak or even sick from anxiety to be able to fulfill it if we haven't previously prepared for that opportunity. I think that what Jesus is wanting us to understand in this context here of occupy till he come is that we should take what we have and use it to give increase personally, increase spiritually for the kingdom of God and for his cause. And it should be solemnized. This isn't just fun and games. Now, I don't think it's wrong for us to have a good time. I believe that there is fun in life. And Ron Stevens spoke Friday night about joy. No matter what the circumstances are, if Christ is dwelling within us, we have joy. I saw somebody this week. This is just digression. I'm sorry for taking more time here. But I saw somebody this week that I saw them several times that day, and every time I saw them, I just had to stop and think to myself how sad they appear. How sad they appear. But our life should have some solemn context to it, in that the efforts that we give, the work that we do, the contracts that we try to faithfully complete should be brought about with the idea in our mind that Jesus is coming again, that Christ is going to appear again. We are moving towards what we talked about this morning, that judgment seat, that time of reckoning. We need to prepare people, and there's contracts, that appointments that God gives to us to in the lives of somebody else, to point them in that direction and have it in the back of our mind, always, always in our thinking, that Jesus is coming again. I may not have another opportunity. And so when we look at this, occupy till he comes, when we think about duties being done or duties neglected, opportunities that have been capitalized on or capitulated on, there's opportunities that are before us one way or the other that we will fall into these categories. He's saying occupy. Stay busy. There's an occupation. There's a task that he has called us to do, and a responsibility that he wants us to fulfill. Doesn't say it in this context here, but let me just insert it out of the context of Scripture, that if he calls us to do something, he provides the means to do it. You and I do not have to rely on our own strength. We don't even have to rely on our own intelligence. We can trust him to help us to meet the need that he has presented for us in the task as we occupy till he comes. Let's stand together. Amen. I think somebody penned the song somewhere along the line. It's been a long time, I think, since I've heard it sung, but we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Occupy till he comes. There's a task for you. There's a task for me. There's a task for you that I can't do. There's a task for me that you can't do. But God's called us to occupy. Let's be faithful to the task that he's given to us. Praise God. Praise God. Is every heart clear this evening? Amen. Colin, would you dismiss us in prayer?